There is nothing that compares to the grace and love and salvation that is available to us through Jesus Christ. There's no other story more central to your reality than the story of Calvary and the resurrection and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. But dear friends, that's only part of the story. The larger part of the story is largely untold in our world of scientific skepticism and spiritual deadness. It is the world explained and articulated in the prophecies of the Old and New Testament. It's where we're headed at breakneck speed. It's the underlying cause for global warming, international crisis, atomic and nuclear threat, restlessness among the nations, distress among the governments. We live on the verge of international calamity. And yet the pulpits of the churches are strangely silent on that theme. And these wonderful prophecies that fill more than one-third of your Bible are largely ignored, explained away, or spiritualized. In these four messages, I hope to awaken your conscience and stir more than your curiosity. I hope that as we listen to the watchman, Ezekiel, this morning, we'll realize how profoundly relevant and contemporary his prophecies are. Next week, read Zechariah, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And we'll visit there another coming world-scaled war. And then the following week, we'll visit yet another passage of Scripture that talks about another calamity that is being set up all around us. Now, you need to understand that in the last year, I have twice visited the land we call Israel. I have friends there. People who live in Israel. For them, our newspaper headlines are not just incidentals, they are matters of life and death. And they live in a tumultuous confusion and great pressure. I can tell you firsthand experiences. I can quote for you the leaders of the folk who lead the nation of Israel. I can tell you that you're not getting the news in your papers today. You are getting a very slanted, very liberalized, very manipulated report of what is happening and what has happened in the land of Israel. I want to remind you this morning that since 1948, the nation of Israel has persevered through three, not one, not two, but three incredible invasions. And I can tell you, if you'll study the details of those wars, you will find that there are supernatural elements involved in every one of them. Without blinking an eye this morning, I'm telling you, God is behind the regathering of the Jews to the nation of Israel. And I can tell you that he is keeping them there and has made promises in his word that they will not leave. No Gentile force or combination of international nations will drive Israel, the Jews, the people regathered out of the nations, away from the land of Israel. The Bible says that very clearly. So Israel is a fact. Israel will be standing when the United States is no longer a separate international independent nation. The forces at work within our own nation, tearing us apart at the very seams of our unity, are worthy of discussion. But that's not my topic this morning. I want to talk to you about one of the most graphic prophecies in all of Scripture. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. These are the last of six visions that the prophet Ezekiel received from God on the eve of receiving over in Babylon a survivor of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem under the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. From that destruction till today, the nation of Israel has never been a united, regathered Jewish state. Today, there is a Jewish government with a Jewish parliament, with a Jewish Supreme Court, intent on remaining entrenched in the land that many of them firmly believe is theirs by right of inheritance. Others believe it is theirs by right of survival. If you visit Yad Vashem, you have a vivid display there of why the state of Israel exists today. You will see in graphic review anti-Semitism, its roots, and its popularity in the last recent set of wars. And you will see how states of government, including the United States of America, and religious systems, including both the Catholic and Protestant Church, turned their back upon the Jewish people and forbade them refuge. You will not understand the energies that drive the nation of Israel unless you visit Yad Vashem. And politically, it tells the story well. But there is a deeper reality going on in our world, and if you miss it, you will not be able to discern the times nor understand the headlines. Here is that reality. God, who made a promise to Abraham and through his son Isaac to Jacob, promised that group of people we have called the Jews or the house of Israel, that having scattered them among the Gentiles for their disobedience and idolatry, he would not abandon them, but he would regather them from the Gentiles back to the mountains of Israel. And you are seeing that today. Now, my first visit to the land of Israel was way back in the early 70s, 1970, 71. I can go to the places I visited in 70, 71 and see spectacular, dramatic changes that have taken place in these 35 years. The land is blossoming like a rose. And the land of Israel, that geographical section of land next to the Jordan River, including the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, that strip of land that we call Israel today has been promised by God to be a refuge and an inheritance to the descendants of the house of Jacob. It is contested today. God has not changed his promise. And the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 describe for us a Gentile challenge to that ingathering. God, in this passage, God has gathered his people, and by that I mean his ancestral people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has gathered or is gathering them back into land, and then this challenge happens. Gog invades Israel. Notice with me, please, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, that would be Ezekiel. Son of man, turn your face toward Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Mishal and Tubal. Prophesy against him. This is what the Lord God says. Look, I am against you, Gog, chief prince of Mishal and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with all your army, included horses and riders, who are all splendidly dressed, a huge company armed with shields and bucklers, all of them brandishing swords, Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shields and helmets, Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togarmath from the remotest parts of the north, along with all its troops. Many people are with you. Get the picture? This is a huge invading army made up of representatives from a number of named countries. If you take a look at the map that's on the screen and study it carefully, you will see the locations of those areas as identified back in Elijah's day. These terms may sound strange to us, but they were not strange to Elijah. Many of the chronicles of war from the kings of Persia back in the days of Ezekiel noted these nations and located them. The thing I want you to see is they form a crescent. They basically reach from up at the northern tip of Turkey, and they sweep all the way over, including areas that we would call Iran and Iraq. They include Syria. And then they sweep all the way down through the province of Saudi Arabia, and they go over and they include countries that are located in the northeastern part of Africa. It is a huge semicircular area. It is basically all of the countries that touch by land link the nation of Israel. Look at that map. Look at it carefully. This passage tells us that there will arise a leader out of the north who will bring armies with him from all of these representative countries. And these armies, under his leadership, are going to invade the land of Israel. Leave the map there for just a moment. Let's read on. Be prepared and get yourself ready. You and all your company who have been mobilized around you, you will be their guard. After a long time, you will be summoned. In the last years, you will enter a land that has been restored from war and regathered from many peoples to the mountains of Israel. To the mountains of Israel. Ezekiel leaves no doubt where this invasion is going to focus and where this massive army is going to center its attack, on the mountains of Israel. Now note, they were brought out from the peoples. All of them now live securely. You, all of your troops and many peoples with you will advance, coming like a thunderstorm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. So the invasion is specifically the mountains of Israel. We were just there a couple of weeks ago. Those mountains are no longer barren. They have been reforested. And the valleys that surround those mountains, every place the Jewish people have gained access, much of the time by purchasing at outlandish prices, the land that had been previously owned by people who lived there, every place the Jewish population has spread, farmland, orchards, crops, it is a spectacular demonstration of land recovery. Everywhere. The land there fills your eyes with spectacular visions of horticulture and fantastic recovery systems. Those areas that had been waste, uncared for, really unprotected and undesired, now are blooming, and ancient cities are now revived, resettled, reconstituted, and full of energy and life and people. That's the target area. Read on, verse 10. This is what the Lord God says. On that day, thoughts will arise in your mind. You will devise an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of open villages. I will come against a tranquil people who are living securely, all of them living without walls and without bars or gates, in order to seize spoil and carry off plunder, to turn your hand against ruins now inhabited, against a people gathered from the nations who have been acquiring cattle and possessions and who live at the navel of the world. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all of its rulers will ask you, have you come to seize spoil? Have you assembled your hordes to carry off plunder, to make off with silver and gold, to take cattle, possessions, to seize great spoil? Now some would ask, what kind of spoil is now controlled by the nation of Israel that would cause such an invasion by the Gentile hordes from the far north, from the east, and from the southwest? What kind of spoil could that be? Well, first of all, water. Just plain H2O, water. You take it for granted. You water your lawn. You wash your dog. You stand in the shower. We waste more water in a day than most of the countries of the world could use in a month. Because around here, water stands behind the reservoir dams for miles, especially right here in central Ohio. And we have the Great Lakes north of us. And we have the Ohio River. We have access to natural fresh water. We have springs, we have wells. Not so in the Middle East, dear friend. The most precious commodity in the Middle East is not oil, it's water. You can't drink oil. And without water, you can't develop agriculture, which is the basic science of cultivating food for your people from the earth. Water is also at the core of personal hygiene and personal hydration. You've got to have water. You can go without food for a long time. You cannot go without water without paying a terrible price in your health. The nation of Israel has state claim over the tributaries to and the Sea of Galilee. It is the largest body of natural fresh water. The nation of Israel has channeled mineral springs that used to flow into the waters of the Sea of Galilee and contaminated. They have channeled those waters away from the Sea of Galilee and channeled them down and let them re-enter the River Jordan south of where it leaves the Sea of Galilee. The nation of Israel had put in huge power systems to pump that water so that that water becomes the lifeblood of the desert blooming like a rose, as you see in the upper Negev. It's used that water to irrigate crops that grow on the side of the hill right down to the shores of the Dead Sea. It's that water that irrigates the fantastically fertile plain of Jezreel, that plain that stretches from there to there. And that whole plain is now cultivated. It's an incredible agricultural center. The oranges, the citrus, the roses, the flowers, all of the vegetables that are grown there in Israel are a main source of income because they're exported out from Israel and they feed much of the Middle East. Now, water could be a huge spoil. Secondly, mineral deposits. Without question, the highest concentration of minerals necessary for modern advance and for technology, for medicine and for industry, the highest concentration of those minerals are at the Dead Sea. And that is such an important plunder that the nation of Israel has talked and made plans for many years to trench water from the Red Sea at the south, at Aqaba, bring it up through those hills and refill the Dead Sea Basin, because the Dead Sea is shrinking, in part because of the process of taking the minerals out of the water and using those minerals for fertilizer, cosmetics, and all kinds of other things. That would be a spoil. Thirdly, you have now seen in your lifetime that there are religious systems in that neighboring community to Israel who prize certain parts of the land and are jealous to drive anyone out of those lands, anyone who does not belong to their religious persuasion. And if you think that's an illusion, you better wake up. When you stand on the Mount of Olives, look across the Kidron Valley, and there behind 450-year-old walls, you see two shrines on what was at one time the Temple Mount, where Solomon built the first temple, where Jesus worshipped in a temple that was expanded by Herod. When you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look at that Temple Mount, you are looking at the hottest piece of real estate in the world. Not only do the Islamic people want it, not only do the Jews stake claim to it, but the whole Roman Catholic Church is dead set against any replication or duplication of Jewish official ownership and worship on that piece of property. There's three things, each of which could be in the mind of Gog. Whatever the thought is, it has sufficient motivational power to galvanize the support of all of these armies from all of these nations that neighbor Israel with the intent of taking a spoil and driving the Jewish people out of the mountains of Israel. That's their goal. Now let's read on. Verse 14. Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, this is what the Lord God says. By the way, does that matter to you? I say that not to be clip, not to be cute, not to be brash, not to be funny. Does it matter to you what God has said? How much time this week have you spent listening to God speak to your heart through the pages of his book? How much time? How well do you know this love letter that God has sent to you? Gog, you better listen. This is what the Lord says. On that day, now watch, when my people Israel, you better mark that. My people Israel. When they are dwelling securely, will you not know this? And come from your place in the remotest part of the north, you and many peoples with you, who are all riding horses, a mighty horde, a huge army. You will advance against my people, Israel. Mr. Bush was right when he said on Larry King Live this week, we have friends in Israel. And we're going to stand by them. Oh, I hope whoever the next president is has half as much clarity on that subject. And next week, we have a note of disappointment for you. Be sure and come. But at least on that statement, our present president understands that God is not finished with generic Israel, the descendants of the prophets, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God says they are my possession. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud. It will happen in the last days. Gog, I will bring you against my land. Oh, so God really does own that land. There is a prior ownership. Could he say the same thing about where you live? Could he say the same thing about the geography we call Ohio? Yes, he could. But Ohio has not received the declared intent, purpose, and plan of God that my land in this passage is talking about. The mountains of Israel. That's what he's talking about. It's my land, God says. And God, you've come against my people, against my land. Now, I want you to understand, Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you in their sight. Wow. So God's going to use Gog's selfish and evil plan against him. Verse 17, this is what the Lord God says. Are you the one I spoke about in former times through my servants, the prophets of Israel? Prophets of Israel? Who for years prophesied in those times that I would bring you against them. Now on that day, the day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, my wrath will flare up. I speak in my zeal and fiery rage. On that day, there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Strike one. The fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals of the field, every creature that crawls on the ground, and every human being on the face of the earth will tremble before me. Strike one. Great earthquake. The mountains will be thrown down. The cliffs will collapse. Every wall will fall to the ground. Strike two. I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, and every man's sword will be against his brother. The united invading force is going to break up into competing groups. And those groups are going to destroy one another. That's strike two. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment on him with plague, bloodshed. I will pour out torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and brimstone on him, as well as on his troops and the many peoples who are with him. I will display my greatness and holiness and will reveal myself in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Drop down to chapter 39. Verse 2, I will turn you around, drive you on, lead you up from the remotest parts of the north, will bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. Strike 3, you, all your troops and the peoples who are with you will fall on the mountains of Israel. I will give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and to the wild animals. You will fall on the open field, for I have spoken. Verse 6, strike 4. I will send fire against Magog and those who live securely on the coasts and islands, that they may know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known among my people Israel and will no longer allow it to be profaned. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. It is coming. It will happen. Now, as a result of that, verse 9, it tells us, for 7 years, the inhabitants of Israel will use the implements of war as wood. They won't have to use any wood from their forest for 7 years. Verse 11 says, on the day I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel. It says in verse 12, the house of Israel will spend 7 months burying them. 7 months burying them. Now remember, the animals have just filled themselves with the flesh of the carcasses. Now it's going to take 7 months to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and their fame will spread on the day I display my glory. Verse 14, they will appoint men on a full-time basis to pass through the land and bury the invaders who remain on the surface of the ground in order to cleanse it. They will make their search at the end of 7 months when they pass through the land, etc. Verse 16, there will even be a city named Hamona. There. They will cleanse the land. Now, that's a very vivid picture of a Gentile force invading the land of Israel after God has regathered the people back from the nations, settled them in the land, and given them prosperity. Now, there are a number of questions that are raised about this passage. Let me introduce two of them and answer them and then quickly go to the most important question, and that is, when will this take place? The two questions that are raised are, A, the people who are in Israel today, the Jews that are there, are in unbelief. They are not believing Israel, and that's correct. Guides tell us that somewhere in the neighborhood of 90 to 92% of the Jewish people living in Israel today are secular Jews, non-religious Jews. Most of the Jews, making up the other 8%, are rabbinical Jews, which means that they have little or no knowledge about the scriptures, even the Old Testament scriptures, but rather they are consumed with rabbinical interpretations of those scriptures. They never read and take the scriptures at face value. They always study what the other rabbis have said, rabbinical Judaism. But let me tell you something. The nation of Israel is secure, even in their unbelief. And the passages that describe God gathering the people back describe God gathering the Jews from the Gentile nations back to Israel in unbelief. When Daniel speaks of that 70th week, when Daniel talks about the peace treaty that will be signed between the nation of Israel and a Gentile champion who offers to champion their cause and stand with them and signs a peace treaty. When that happens, the Bible says many, many of the Jewish people living in the land of Israel will agree to that. That is to say, they are in unbelief. All they know is it's no longer safe to be any place with the possible exception of the United States. It's not safe to be any place else in the world. And if we are going to endure as a people, we better have our own nation and the only place in the world where our nation has a right and historic reason to exist is in Israel. So they're coming. They're coming. They're coming. They're coming. Even under the tensions of war, even under high taxation, even over the shortcomings of the government of Israel, even with all of those problems, Jewish people continue to stream back to the land of Israel. Why? Because God's calling them. Because God's bringing them. Are they coming back in unbelief? Yes, they're coming back in unbelief. And the prophets that predict a revival of the people of God, the Jewish nation, predict that that revival will take place when the people are back in the land. Let me remind you, God is going to send two very special prophets to the land of Israel. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 11. Their work is described. They have supernatural protection for 3.5 years. They are protected so that no one can seize them. They are two. And when finally the Antichrist succeeds in destroying them, the whole world rejoices because they were an irritant to the whole world. Their ministry is global. They remind you, secondly, that God will not visit the terrible, tormenting, tribulational events upon the earth until first he has sealed 144,000 Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from each of the tribes, which ought to tell you there is no such thing as lost 10 tribes. They're not lost. God knows exactly where they are, and he's bringing them back. And those 144,000 witnesses will be identified by God, sealed and marked by God, and protected from the deluge of destruction that's going to come upon the earth. They are Jewish. Are they believers now? No. If they were believers now, they would go with the church in the rapture. But both the two prophets and the 144,000 appear after the Antichrist signs that pact. So what I'm saying to you is that the nation of Israel will be regathered in unbelief. And they dwell securely because the United States stands with them, and because God supernaturally protects that nation. Do you hear me? God is behind the regathering of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. They are there by his deliberate promised involvement, and they're going to stay there. And you know what? Not going to be nice for them. Not going to be pleasant for them. There are going to be some really, really, really rough days ahead. We'll see more about that next week. But this invasion of Gog and Magog takes place when there's a regathered people in the land of Israel, when they have gathered together spoil, when they have accumulated things that the Gentiles around them desperately desire, and the whole invading hordes of armies are going to be killed. They're going to die. One of the ways they're going to die is because they're going to turn against each other. And all of that is the outworking of God's plan. It's going to take 7 months just to bury the bones. It's going to be enough debris left over that for 7 years, the nation, the people who live in Israel, will have wood to burn. Now, when will this take place? In studying that question, you will find at least 7 different answers given. Answer basically is, no one knows. But today I'm going to change all that. How many of you read Left Behind series? Raise your hand. When did Tim LaHaye place this invasion in the book Left Behind? When? You didn't read it carefully enough. Tim LaHaye gave what I believe is the correct answer. Tim LaHaye had this invasion take place before the 70th week of Daniel begins. And I believe one of the problems in trying to manufacture a place in the prophetic schedule that God's given us for this event is that we have not been willing to consider, could this have happened before the Antichrist makes that sign with the Jewish nation? And that is a real possibility. That this whole invasion is part of the plan out of which the Antichrist fills a vacuum in the land in the Middle East after this devastating war. But I have an even more interesting proposal than Tim LaHaye. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation, chapter 6. In Revelation, chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is shown opening the seven seals as he begins to actively enforce his will upon the world and take the authority for running our world. In chapter 6, verse 1, he breaks the first seal, and you see a rider go out on a white horse. And we read in verse 2, the horseman on it had a bow, watch, a crown was given to him, he went out as a victor to conquer. That's talking about the first outward evidences of the rise of the Antichrist. But it's the second seal that fascinates me. He opened the second seal. I heard the second living creature say, come. Another horse went out, a fiery red one, and its horseman was empowered to take peace from the earth so that people would slaughter one another. That's what we just read back in Ezekiel. That one of the characteristics of this invading Gentile force would be it would disintegrate and the army would turn into competing factions and they would actually kill each other. So along with the earthquake and that devastation, along with God's intervention and striking the hands and causing the weapons to fall, would come this sword that God would call, and the sword that God would use would be the swords that the soldiers are bringing with them, intending to use them against the nation of Israel, and instead they're going to use those swords to kill one another. That's exactly the characteristic that is ascribed to this second war, or to this second seal, which is a great worldwide war. It's a war of such proportions that a large sword was given to him. The third seal has to do with famine. Look at the fourth seal. Look at verse 8. There was a pale horse. The horseman was named Death, and Hades was following him. Authority was given to them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, famine, plague, wild beasts, wild animals of the earth. Now, this is the opening volley. This is the first inning of the seven-inning, seven-year period of time God calls the time of Jacob's troubles. God calls the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath. One other thing. Drop down with me to verse 12. I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a high wind. The sky separated like a scroll being rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved from its place. Then, watch, the kings of the earth, the nobles, the military commanders, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and every free person hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come. That verse tells us that there will be a phenomenal earthquake, and that through that earthquake, God will demonstrate his presence and power, and the citizens of the world will be fully aware that what's happening to them comes from outer space. You think about that. We'll pick up and talk about that more next week. Now, the prophet Ezekiel says one more thing. He says, God says, when I do this, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you in their sight. Ezekiel says, verse 23, I will display my greatness and holiness. I will reveal myself in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 39, verse 6. I will send fire against Magog and those who live securely on the coasts and islands. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known among my people Israel and will no longer allow it to be profane. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Invasion of Gog into the land of Israel in the end times will be God's first visitation publicly into the international arena. It will be God's opening shot. It will be God's telltale wake-up sound that my patience is exhausted. The time of my wrath has arrived. I propose to you this morning that that's what's behind the present problems in the Middle East. And I propose to you that with all of his best efforts, the President, the United States, the United Nations, Europe, England, and all of us put together are not going to put an end to the fuse that's lit in the Middle East. God will do that. And I propose to you that this battle of Gog and Magog ultimately will be defined as the battle of Islam versus Judaism. And I think you're seeing Gog gather his nations today. Pretty dramatic, huh? So where is your hope, friend? If it's in the United States government, you must spend a lot of sleepless hours at night. If it's in the Security Council, if it's in the Homeland Security Force, if it's in the financial stability and equity of our nation, you're going to be disappointed. Put your hope in things above, not things on this earth. We must live here. We must serve here. We must witness while we're here. But there are many, many reasons why I would tell you this morning, our time here and life in this world as we have known it the last 50 years is about to dramatically change. And I'm also going to tell you that the armies of the United States or the United Nations or all of Europe put together is not going to stop what's about to happen in our world. And I want to stand beside Ezekiel this morning and say, you don't need to find a way to make the God of the Scriptures acceptable to the nations around you. He'll speak for himself. And when he does, listen, there will be hell to pay. Your only hope, your only escape, is through faith in Jesus Christ. And your only hope for a better tomorrow is to look up, for his return, knowing that your redemption draws nigh. Remember, the rapture is never tied to God's scheme for the nation of Israel. It could happen at any moment. It could happen today. And if you think this is just a light topic with me, let me share with you that I have been awake many nights the last 6 months praying for relatives I'm not sure are saved. And while I look down the calendar 2 years to my conclusion as your senior pastor, I don't have any confidence I'll make it. I have no confidence you will. That's how close I think the invasion of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are. And that's why I want to speak to you this morning. My friend, you better prepare to meet your God. And if you do not know him as your personal Lord and Savior, and you've been listening to the swan song of the society around, you better wake up. You don't have a lifetime trusted and guaranteed to you. You have this moment, perhaps this hour, maybe this day, perhaps a year, maybe two. But God has set the stage in our world to totally interrupt human history as we know it. And this book tells us what his plan is. I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. Who is my Savior? Can you say that this morning? You know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Are you trusting him and him only to deliver you from your sins and the certainty of hell fire forever without him? Next week, Zechariah 12, 13, 14. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to unburden my heart and to say to these dear friends what I believe is the most important message that your word has to speak to our hearts. That just as men die, nations change. So there is an end, a terminus that you have planned. There is a day on your calendar when your wrath, your judgment, your righteousness, your holiness will become immediately and directly the menu of the world's experience. Thank you for the great promise that you will take us out of this world to yourself before the heat really gets hot. Help us to see the signs all around us and to understand how they fit into the revealed scheme that you've given us in your word. We pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ezekiel tells us how that's going to happen. Help us to take these things to heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.